Bibles, we open, please, to the 16th chapter of Acts. For those of you who are visiting, we have been involved in a study of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And we come this morning to chapter 16. I would ask you that as we go through this chapter this morning, that you read it. For you can read it as I tell the story. Vance Havner, in his book, It Is Toward Evening, tells the story of a small, deep south town where most of the population was comprised of cotton farmers. They had eked out a subsistence living for many, many years on cotton, but certainly no one was getting wealthy. One year after the crops had been planted and the plants had come up, the boll weevil came and attacked their crops, literally devastated any possibility of a harvest. The farmers all gathered together in town to discuss their plight. They decided that after all of the years of trying to subsist on cotton, they decided that this one year they would take the risk and plant peanuts. According to Havner's story, they planted peanuts, and when the harvest came in, it was a bumper crop. They made more money in peanuts than they had ever made all of the decades they'd been planting cotton. And so when the harvest had come in, with some of the money the farmers had made from their harvest of peanuts, they erected a monument in their town to the boll weevil. And Havner concludes the story by making this statement: God is at work for good in all things, even in your boll weevil days. I don't know what kind of situation you find yourself in this morning, but maybe the boll weevil has come into your life this morning. I've come to tell you and encourage you from Acts 16 that God is at work for good in all things. Even this morning, if you feel like the boll weevil has invaded your life. The second missionary journey began right at the end of chapter 15, verse 40. Paul and Barnabas had had a contention over whether to take John Mark with them on the second missionary journey. Their disagreement was so harsh that they decided to part company. Barnabas took John Mark with him. And Paul chose Silas and went back through the area that he had established churches on the first missionary journey. As he went into the areas of Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, he encountered a young disciple there that all the people were talking about, whose name was Timothy. Paul took Timothy with him and he became a part of the missionary team of Paul and Silas and now young Timothy. After he had visited those towns and the churches that he had established, his heart was to go to the southwest across Asia. But the Spirit of God, the Bible says, forbade him to do such. Paul thought that he needed to go to the north, up through Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus forbade him to go. So given the only possibility now, he just bypassed or skirted by Mysia on down to the coast, to the little port town of Troas. It is in Troas that Paul meets Luke, the physician. And Luke becomes a traveling companion with Paul, because at verse 11 of chapter 16, we encounter the first "we" passage in the book of Acts, where Luke now is not just giving a third-party account of the narrative, but he becomes an eyewitness at chapter 16, verse 11, from Troas. While he is at Troas, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come." And the next morning he told his traveling companions of the vision, and they got ready and they took off across the sea toward Europe. They landed at Neapolis and made the 10-mile walk into the little city of Philippi, a Roman colony. There in Philippi, on the day of the Sabbath, Paul and Silas went to a place of prayer. You see, it took 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue. There weren't 10 Jewish men in Philippi. And so the women met together in a place of prayer by a river about a mile outside of town. Paul and Silas heard of this place of prayer, and they went out to the place of prayer and encountered the women. And there, by the river, Paul began to share the message of Jesus Christ with a wealthy Thyatiran by the name of Lydia. The Bible says that God opened her heart to the message Paul preached. Folks, it is God who does the converting, not man. Paul was the messenger. Paul was the vessel that God used. But it is God who does the converting. The Holy Spirit gives credit where credit is due. God opened the heart of Lydia. And the Bible says that she and her household, which would be a reference probably to the servants that she had that served her, she and her household received the message of God, were baptized into Christ. And she said, "If you deem me to be a disciple, then come stay at my house." One commentator said, "Wherever you find an open heart, you'll also find an open home." And Lydia says, "You come and stay with me." And her house becomes the base of operation of the church in Philippi. One day, going to the place of prayer, Paul and Silas encounter a slave girl that Luke tells us was possessed by a spirit of divination. She began shouting at the top of her voice, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They're telling you the way to be saved." The Bible says that she did this for many days. Now let's stop and think about that a minute. You go into a restaurant to have lunch, and you got this little slave girl following along behind you, screaming at the top of her voice all through lunch, "These are servants of the Most High God. They're telling you the way to be saved." Ruin a perfectly good lunch. Paul finally got his fill of this. What she was saying was the truth. But it was the association with the occult. It was the association with evil out of which the message came that Paul wanted to stop. And so he turns around one day and says to the spirit in her, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out." And immediately the spirit left her. And her owners had no way of making any more money off of her spirit of divination. When you hit someone in the pocketbook, it makes them angry. So they grab hold of Paul and Silas and they drag them downtown in front of the magistrates and begin making accusations about them. Their accusations are filled with anti-Semitism. "These men are Jews. We're Romans." They're advocating customs and practices that are unlawful for us to be involved in. And they stirred up the entire crowd so that the magistrates, in mob-like fashion, have Paul and Silas stripped right there in the town square, and they're severely beaten in front of them all. They send Paul and Silas and give instruction to the jailer to secure them. And he puts them in the innermost part of the prison and puts their feet in stocks. I've never visited Philippi, but I've talked to several who have. They say that the ruins of this building are still standing. And you can visit a room that is more than likely the very room where Paul and Silas were in prison. Now with the serum that was oozing from the wounds on their back, now adhering to the clothing on their backs, about midnight, the Bible says, they started praying and singing praises unto God. An earthquake suddenly and violently hit the area. So severe was the earthquake that it shook the prison doors loose, and they opened, and the stocks were loosened. The jailer, who's been asleep on the job, wakes up, sees all the doors open, and thinks all of his prisoners have escaped. And it was Roman custom that if you were a jailer and your prisoners escaped, you would suffer the same penalty they would receive. So he pulls out his sword and is about to take his own life. But Paul, as we would say in our vernacular, saved his cookies. Paul screams out, "Wait, don't harm yourself, we're all here." And the jailer calls for lights, and he rushes in and falls at the feet of these beaten prisoners and pleads with them and says, "What must I do to be saved?" My friend, let me tell you that the most important question that you will ever ask in your entire life will be that very question. What must I do to be saved? It is our prayer. In fact, we have been praying for you this morning. If you're asking that question, that God is going to answer it for you today. What must I do to be saved? The Bible says that Paul said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved." And somewhere between verse 31 and verse 32, the jailer takes Paul and Silas out of jail and takes them to his house. Because in verse 32, Paul and Silas speak the word of the Lord to him and his household. And the Bible says that same hour of the night, he washed their wounds, and immediately he and his family were baptized into Christ. I love what John R.W. Stott says about this passage. John R.W. Stott is a great commentator and Bible scholar. I love what he said about this passage in verse 33. The same hour of the night, he washed their wounds, and then he and his family were baptized into Christ. Stott says this, He who washed their wounds was himself washed of his sins. The one who did the washing of the wounds was himself washed as he gave his life to Jesus Christ. He put food before them. And the Bible concludes that part of the story by saying that he and his whole family were filled with joy because they had come to believe in God. I want to share with you a couple of observations from Acts 16 that I think are of vital importance. The first is this, and you'll find it in verses 6 and 7. When the Spirit of God says no, it is so that He might say a greater yes that is to be revealed. When God slams a door in your face over and over and over again, it is not because God does not care, or God isn't hearing your prayers, or God does not understand, or God doesn't feel what you're feeling. He closes door after door after door that He might open another door of greater opportunity somewhere down the line. That must be our faith. Paul wanted to go to Asia. His heart was set on Asia. God's heart was set on Europe. He wanted to go to the north, into Bithynia. God's heart was set on Europe, even to Rome itself. If Paul hadn't obeyed what the Spirit was telling him to do, he would have never gone to Troas. He might never have found Luke. And we wouldn't have this book that we're studying this morning. You see, God slammed door after door on Paul that he might open a greater door of opportunity where he saw fit. I jotted down some closed door experiences that maybe you're going through one or two or several of these. Illness that you just can't quite seem to beat. It just keeps lingering. Or maybe lingering recovery after surgery, and the pain just keeps subsisting, and you wonder if it's ever going to be like it was before. Financial struggles that you just can't seem to get on top of. Every time you think you're going to make a little bit of progress, something else breaks down. Your car breaks down. The air conditioner goes out in your house. The kids get sick. Divorce. Some of you never dreamed when you went to the marriage altar that that marriage would end in divorce, but it has. Your job is eliminated, or your promotion is blocked, or you get an unwanted transfer to some other town. And even now you're contemplating, what in the world is God going to do with me in such and such a place? Because He's shut door after door on you here. Sometimes it's just discouragement. depression, despair that just keeps hanging with you. And you keep asking, God, deal with this. Take this away from me. And God keeps slamming the door. It must be our faith. It is so that He will open a door of greater opportunity someplace down the road. Listen to me. The Spirit of God trusts us a lot more than we trust Him. And if you and I can just come to the place where we trust Him to open the door of opportunity, when He wants it opened, He will open it. This morning, if you find yourself in one of those boll weevil times, you can trust that God is going to open a door somewhere for you. And it's going to be greater than you thought it was going to be. The second observation I want to make from Acts 16 is that there's not only a peace that passes understanding, there's a joy that passes understanding. When you come by faith to Jesus Christ, you not only find yourself with a peace that passes understanding, but a joy that can't be taken from you no matter what your circumstance. It blows my mind that Paul and Silas have been mistreated, falsely accused, abused, beaten in front of the entire town, humiliated and shamed. And at midnight, as they're in the stocks in the prison, what are they doing? They're praising God by singing hymns and praying. You know something, folks? The way we respond in the tough times of life give testimony to the genuineness of our faith. And if we can't praise God in the tough times of our lives, as the world watches us respond to the tragedies and the heartbreaks of life, if they can't see a light shine out of the darkness of that storm in us, then they wonder if our faith is genuine and real. Wednesday night of this past week, we went to an orphanage after our Wednesday night services together. It's not an uncommon thing in Catacamas to have a blackout where the whole city just goes black. I spoke Wednesday night through a translator to the congregation, and just as soon as church was over, Catacamas blacked out. Pitch black. Wasn't a light on anywhere in town. They were telling me what a lights out sermon that I had preached. All the lights were just black. And we went from the church building, we drove over to this orphanage that is supported by folks who are Christians. And we went into this little building that was just a tiny little building where 20 children live as orphans. Because there were lights nowhere, they had lit 4 or 5 candles and put them in various places around the room, and the only light we had was the light flickering from the candles. These young men and women, little boys, girls, all of the possessions they had in the world, they kept on top of their bed. They had no closet. The only clothes they had were basically the ones they had on. They had no toys, no possessions to speak of. Everything they had was on the bed. And as we went into the room after room, teeny little room, half the size of the dorm rooms at Oklahoma Christian, they had 4 people in each of those teeny rooms. But we gathered there with those boys and girls. The oldest 2 boys, 19 and 18, preach every Sunday in the congregation, the building right next door to their orphanage. One of them preaches one Sunday and the other preaches the next Sunday. And as we gathered around there in the darkness and the flickering candlelight, we sat around the room and they began to sing songs of praise to God for us in Spanish. I didn't know the songs that they were singing, the first couple of songs, but then they started singing in Spanish, "How Great Thou Art." And in the candlelight, you could see their eyes dancing with life. And smiles covered their faces from ear to ear. And they sang with all of their heart in Spanish, the translation, the English translation of what they were singing. "Oh Lord my God, how great thou art." And tears were flowing down the faces of several of us that were in that room as we held those orphaned children. And it dawned on me again, listen to me, it is not what you have that counts. It's who you know. It's not the comforts of this world that matter. It's the confidence in the Savior that matters. Because these children knew and loved Jesus Christ in the midst of all of the tragedy and heartbreak and poverty that they live in. They sang with all of their hearts, "How great thou art." I don't know how much you have or don't have this morning. I don't know if you're in one of those boll weevil times or if things in your life are better than they've ever been. But no matter in what situation you find yourself this morning, the thing that really matters in life is the confidence in the Savior. And whether you're in prison having been beaten or whether you're out and free and enjoying the wealth of this world, the only thing that really matters is that your heart might be filled with joy because you've come to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we are unworthy of all that you've given us. We're unworthy of the salvation that you have granted us in Jesus Christ. But oh God, how we thank you. And for those of us who are in our boll weevil times this morning, who've had door after door after door shut in our face, may we trust your heart this morning, Father, to know that in your time and in your way, you'll open the door that you want us to go through. Help us to trust your Spirit. Help us to rely on His strength and power for all you want us to be in this world. Father, thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus, and it's in His name we offer this prayer. Amen. I suppose the jailer had an excuse. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have Christian parents. He didn't have brothers and sisters and friends that cared for him and knew about Jesus and would tell him. He didn't have television and radio where the gospel goes out day after day. He didn't have libraries and Christian bookstores full of books. He just had two prisoners in his jail that told him about Jesus. I suppose he had an excuse for not obeying the gospel before then. You know something, folks? If you go to hell, you will crawl over every sermon and every class, every television and radio program, every Christian bookstore you've driven by, every prayer that has been offered, and every friend that has testified to you about Jesus Christ. And you will have no excuse. You see, God loves you with all of His heart. So much did He love you that He let His Son die for you. And if you don't respond by grace through faith to Him, you are going to be assigned to a place of punishment greater than anything you can imagine on this earth. But if you'll give your life by grace through faith to Jesus, you can leave this place this morning like the jailer did that night, filled with joy because you've come to believe in God with a future of eternal assurance that things will never be better than with you and God. This morning He invites you. Would you come in response to His call while we stand together and sing?
Here I am.